Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Well, good morning. Just moving furniture around. It's great. Well, hey, you know, Happy New Year, first of all. Happy New Year. Thank you. You know, with the new year, with resolutions and all that going on, I wonder if at least a few of us have had this phrase on our mind. You are what you eat. Been eating a lot of pizza lately. Not sure what that means for me, but can't be good. You know, I've also heard it said that you are what you love. And this morning, I ask you, what is it that you love? What is worthy of your time and your energy and your investment? Billy Graham claimed, give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook, which half of us don't know what that is because that's a whole different world. But give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook, and I'll tell you where his heart is. Or maybe we could say, give me 5 minutes with a person's calendar and I can tell you where their heart is. What is it that you value? What are you building your life around? Are you pursuing fleeting things or eternal, lasting things? Dear ones, I think if we don't get this right, our lives are going to be empty. I think our lives are going to be disappointing and lacking and frustrating. And so let's turn together today to Revelation 5 to find if there's something that might help us in this. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, again, we come before you asking that you would open your word to us. Lord, that we would hear and know you differently because of this time. We ask that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and would shape our minds, and Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Revelation 5, starting at verse 6, says, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The 4 living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends, there's a lot going on in this passage. And so let's get a few things cleared up right off the bat. First, Revelation is a specific literary genre. And so it's sometimes called apocalyptic literature or apocalyptic prophecy.
And the idea is that the author, John, is pulling back the curtain or unveiling what is going on in the cosmos on a grand scale. And it's trying to paint a picture of our ultimate future. And he does this with symbolic language, with rich figurative language. And so in the verses leading up to our passage, John is pulled up into heaven. And he enters the throne room of God and sees God standing on the throne holding a scroll which has seven seals. Those are wax seals, not blubbery seals. Just want to make sure you have the right image in your mind. Okay. And an angel then calls out, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the scroll?" And this isn't just who can help with the mail. This is the scroll that is God's redemption plan. In the rich symbolism of Revelation, this is who can bring salvation? Who can save creation? Well, a moment passes, and John starts to weep because no one steps forward to answer the call. Apparently, there's not one person who hasn't participated in, as N.T. Wright calls it, the age-old spoiling and trashing of God's beautiful world. John is gutted, shattered. Verse 4 says he wept and he wept. But then, one of the heavenly beings comes to John and says, "Do not weep. There is one. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed." And John turns and he sees not a lion, but a lamb. And it has seven horns and seven eyes. And these horns and these eyes, they represent omnipotence and omniscience. They represent power and knowledge. And the lamb approaches the throne and takes the scroll, and all of heaven erupts. The heavenly hosts fall down and they begin to sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." So the Lord, the Lamb, is worthy. But by looking at him, you wouldn't think he was triumphant, as John was told. He appears slain. So what's going on here? Well, before the Exodus, God gave the people instructions. They were to take a lamb and they were to sacrifice the lamb. And then the blood of that lamb was to go on the doorposts of their homes. And that would mark out who belonged to the Lord and who did not. This lamb is called a Passover lamb or Paschal lamb. And it was connected to the forgiveness of sins. And if you fast forward a few hundred years, the prophet Isaiah, he foretells of a coming Messiah who will be led like a lamb to the slaughter. You can fast forward again, and St. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So you already know what's going on here. The lamb is Jesus. It's Jesus who has died on our behalf for the remittance of sin. And in his death, with his blood, he purchased people for God. The Greek word for purchased here in the ancient world was often used to describe the ransoming of a slave from an ancient marketplace. Friends, our God is one who redeems. Our God is always in the business of pulling people up out of bondage. He is a redeemer. Many of you remember your life before encountering Jesus. You know what it is to be freed from an addiction, to be freed from a lifestyle, a habit, a lie. Some of you might be here this morning wondering if you'll ever be freed from something that's been haunting you. And we have good news this morning. the Lamb has purchased you with his blood. You do not belong to the powers of this world anymore. So lay down your chains, step into the life that the kingdom offers you, and give praise to our Lord. Well, Jesus didn't save just one people group. He actually reaches across to every tribe and tongue and nation. And we see that this work continues in his death and resurrection. I mean, at this point, can you even name a language that the Bible has not been translated into? It might be a dangerous question here because we have a bunch of publishers and missionaries running around our congregation. So you might be able to, actually. But the idea is that the Lamb didn't save one nation. The word goes out. And he didn't just ransom us for our own sake. We were purchased to be a kingdom of priests, serving the Lord and reigning over his creation, which is more Old Testament language for us. What does it mean to be a kingdom of priests? Well, at least two things. It means that we bring sacrifices to the Lord. We don't use animal sacrifices anymore. The author of Hebrews tells us to offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. As a kingdom of priests, we're called to bring a sacrifice of worship to the king, and that's why we gather week in, week out. We come bringing our worship to the king. Another thing that this means is that we are to point people to the Lord with our lives. Here we are committed to do all that we can to help people know and hear and see God. That's the task we're called to in evangelism. That's a driving force behind so much of what we do here at First Pres. That's why we run Alpha, which starts in a couple of weeks. We are unapologetically out to help people meet Jesus. That's what we're called to. And so we get back to our text. Jesus, we see, is worthy to take the scroll, and heaven explodes in worship. And the camera begins to zoom out as the second verse of this chorus begins, and a multitude of angels appear and proclaim, "Worthy is the Lord who was slain. Worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." The song moves from what the Lamb has achieved into what the Lamb deserves. And what he deserves is summed up in this term, worship. The Greek word for worship, proskuneo, is often used to designate a custom of lying down before a person, kissing their feet or the hem of their garment or the ground that they're standing on. And this is the appropriate response to the news of Christ's redeeming work in the world. We are to lay all of who we are, all of what we are, all of what we have at the foot of the one who has created and redeemed. In fact, there is no greater purpose for which we were created than to worship the Lord. In our heavenly scene, the song continues, and it grows and grows with each verse, so much so that by our verse 13, John writes, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that was in them, and they were saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lord, to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." If someone was to ask, what do you think happens at the end of time? This is it. This verse is the answer. This is where we're heading. This is our destination. This is the scene that should inform every moment of our lives. We see that Jesus is worthy of worship. And we see that we are invited to join in the song which all of creation will ultimately sing. Praise, honor, glory, power to him forever and ever. Your life is a rehearsal for the worship service that we will join in eternity. Now, You may have heard the story about a young boy who was standing in the hall of his church and was looking at this plaque on the wall. And was there for a while. And eventually the pastor came by and the boy said, "Pastor, good morning. What is this? What is this?" And the pastor very solemnly said, "Well, son, this is actually really important. This is a list of all the members of our congregation who have died in the service." And so the boy, he nodded and showed that he understood. And after a minute, asked another question, said, "Which service was it? Was it the 9 or the 11? I said, "Guys, that's terrible. No, no, no. That's not what you should have in mind when we think about worship, right? No, we should be thinking about a college football stadium of worship. That's what we should be thinking about. We should be thinking about screaming out a fight song. Okay, help me out here, right? Think of yourself at an Air Force game. It's off we go into the wild blue yonder, climbing high into the sun." Okay, great job. Nice. Okay, we got a little bit of that. Maybe this hurts a little. Maybe it's a Texas game. Anybody? The other half of the room? No, it's not. I was going to say, "The eyes of Texas are upon you till Gabriel blows his horn." Okay. I'm just say that's the fourth time I've said that this morning. No lightning yet. No lightning. I've been waiting. Nothing. Okay, that is the energy, though. That's the energy and the enthusiasm and the environment that we should be envisioning when we think about worship, both the worship that is to come and our worship here week after week. Friends, gathering like this, it's a joy. It's a privilege. If we have encountered the risen King, really, if we know the Lamb, there is no other response that is appropriate beyond exuberant worship. We join the angels in this way. We know that, friends, every time we come to the Lord's table together, this is actually a foretaste and preparation for the heavenly feast in which all who have come before us and all who will come after us, all who belong to the Lord, we will all gather one day in heaven for a great banquet. And so each time we come together to the Lord's table here, it's a foretaste of what is to come. And likewise, every time we step through these doors and come together for worship, it's like dress rehearsal for our final and ultimate endeavor. You know that at First Pres, we have two modes of worship. We worship here in the worship center and down in the sanctuary. And each of those represent a heart language of two portions of our congregation. And each of those modes follow the same arc of worship. There's a moment where we're gathered. We are called to worship. We recognize God's holiness. We recognize that we are sinners and we're led to confession and we're assured of forgiveness. There's a moment where we listen to God's word as it's read and proclaimed. There's a moment where on many weeks we come together and we commune around the Lord's table. And then there's a time where we're sent out with a charge and a benediction. And then somewhere in the midst of all of that, we do just a lot of singing, right? We do a lot of singing, okay? And I think we're pretty good at it, okay? Anybody? No? Okay. Why do we do so much singing? What's going on? Well, on one hand, yeah, maybe like a fight song, there's some mutual encouragement that happens when we sing. But more than that. For one thing, it helps us remember the word of God. I mean, how many radio jingles and commercials are kicking around in your brain? When we have God's word set to music, it helps root it in our minds. Music is a way that we respond, and we actually respond in gratitude and joy as we gather together and sing. Music helps us reflect on God's character. We hear the truths of scripture, the truths of who God is and who we are sung over us, or we sing it together. And then a lot of times our singing actually can be a mode of prayer. A lot of our songs are written as prayers. Over the last few weeks, we've been studying some of the songs of the New Testament, particularly those that were surrounding the birth of Christ. And so we've been led in worship by Mary and Zechariah, John and Simeon. And today, as we look ahead to this moment when all of creation will join in bringing glory to God, we know that they're going to be there too. We know that they're going to be brought up in part of this heavenly chorus, this great cloud of witnesses. And the invitation today is for us to join in that as well. Again, this is dress rehearsal for what is to come. But friends, we know also that orienting our lives to the Lord, that loving and worshiping the Lord with all of our lives, it's not easy work. John Calvin described the human heart as a perpetual idol factory. We're always drawn to worship things other than God. I mean, remember, our checkbooks and our calendars, they expose this in us. But we need to combat this. The author David Foster Wallace provided a warning to college graduates shortly before his death. He said, "If you worship money and things, if they're where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You'll never feel that you have enough. If you worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. If you worship power, you'll end up feeling weak and afraid. You'll need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. And if you worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out." Friends, if we don't get worship right, if we fail to worship God, who is our creator and redeemer, our lives will be small and frustrated. We'll find ourselves lost and angry, disappointed and lacking. So I think the question that we're left with this morning is, will you join in the Revelation song? Christ, the Paschal Lamb, has purchased you with his blood. So will you join the angels to sing his praise? Will your life serve to bring glory to the King? And in this new year, will you gather with us here each Sunday as we rehearse the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord? Let's pray. O Lord, our God, you are good and you are worthy of worship. You are worthy of all that we are. You are worthy of praise and honor and glory. And so, again, we present ourselves to you, God, asking that you would be glorified by our feeble sacrifice. And Lord, as we continue in worship, we ask that you would work in our hearts.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.